Our scripture lesson this morning is from Exodus chapter 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn, the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
A day like today is a day that I wish that I spoke another language than English fluently. The only other language that I speak is Oki, and I won't necessarily go there today. But you never know. Occasionally it slips out in other ways. Will you pray with me? God of all nations, of all peoples, of all time, draw us into this moment and connect us one with another, with your people around the world and with you. As your word goes forth in this place, let it be received in all the places it is proclaimed, that together we might make witness of your great and powerful love. Bless the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, O God, that it might be acceptable. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tension. not a favorite word, something we all experience. Regardless of our age, regardless of our situation, tension is part of our lives. Infants experience tension between the need that they have and the moment that the need gets met. As we grow, we experience tension in relationships, often as the result of disagreement or confusion, resentment or hurt feelings. Tension exists in our bodies, right? It exists in our minds. There are places of tension in our church, in our denomination, and then there's the world around us. There's a little tension. There's tension between nations. There's tension between political parties. There's tension between regions. Tension between races. Tension between competing priorities. Tension between the NFL and the President of the United States. Lord have mercy. I mean, let's look at the NFL and not Puerto Rico. How about that? Have mercy, my Lord. Tension is everywhere, and it affects us all the time. And tension isn't always bad. It can be value neutral, like the tension that arises when you know something is inevitable. You just don't know when it will occur, when it will happen. Or that tension that comes up when there's some unpredictability about things. You're not sure how it's going to turn out. That creates some tension. And tension can also be healthy and positive. For example, to hold perspectives in tension can be a very healthy practice in discernment. There will always be tension in times of growth and change, whether that's in an individual's life or in a family or a congregation or a whole culture. Just as the tension of a rubber band increases as it is stretched, so when we are stretched to learn a new thing, to be a new way, there is tension. There will always be tension in the becoming, in the in-between times, in anticipation, in waiting. The more aggressive, destructive tensions in our lives and world can be devastating if not resolved or relieved in some way. And while other tensions can be neutral or even ultimately positive, acute tension is generally not a comfortable place to dwell for the long haul. Tension also shows up in music. One theorist of music suggests that musical tension is analogous to tension in human life. Things like disharmony in relationship, inevitability, and unpredictability, those concepts find their way into musical compositions, creating in the music a feeling of tension. The most obvious, perhaps obvious, way this shows up is in what's called harmonic tension, a relationship between pitches that creates a sound or a feeling of dissonance. Now, Stanley was a very good teacher for me this week, and also gave me a couple of examples of harmonic tension, what's called the minor second, or the major seventh. Play the minor second so we can hear that. Let's just listen for this harmonic tension. And a major seventh is another example. You hear that? That's harmonic tension. A piece of music can use this to great dramatic effect and can utilize harmonic dissonance or tension throughout, creating all sorts of different feelings. Sometimes it can create a sense of dread or discomfort. Movie music, you know, the scores for movies can do this really, really well. There are some famous ones you might recognize. What's coming? Something's coming, and it's big. You know, there's the sort of certain music, and that is a dissonance that can be created by volume and pace and all that. Anyway, so dissonance. Sometimes these harmonic tensions can create that sense of dread or discomfort. Sometimes harmonic tension and dissonance can create a deep feeling of melancholy or grief. And other times, the music that utilizes these dissonant sounds together can create something that has a felt sense of kind of mist and mystery, the unseen and the unknown. And often in these pieces, having experienced this dissonance throughout, there's a moment at the very end of the piece when the dread, the sadness, or the confusion resolves. A relationship of pitches shifts, creating a different sound, a different experience. It's like light breaking through the cloud. It's like scales falling from the eyes. It's like a clenched fist opening to receive a gift. This is resolution. And we can hear that. Stanley, could you play just a little bit that kind of moves from that place of tension into a place of resolution so that we might listen for it? Yeah, you hear that? Resolution. In my quickfire study of musical tension and resolution, I was struck by what I learned about something called the tonic note. Think about tone, the tonic note. The tonic note, I began to think about like the hub on a bicycle wheel. It's the center around which the rest of the whole composition is built. It's connected and held secure by this grounding central note. The tonic note is the pitch on which the whole piece of music rests. And it's that note where it feels complete and finished. So just and one more little exercise in that. So Stanley, if you could play a middle C. And then play C, F, G, F, C, F, G, F, and let's see how that sounds. And the middle C, this note, that's the tonic note, the ground. And then if all of a sudden we stop it somewhere that's not the ground, you see how it wants to lean into that? It doesn't feel quite right. It's not quite finished. If we don't get back to the tonic note, it's hanging. It's unresolved. It's unresolved. Resolution in music is that moment when the tension is relieved, when there is a sense of rightness, of completeness. It's achieved by bringing the music into relationship with the tonic, the home base, the center. Over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about musical composition. We've applied it as a metaphor for the life that God creates, the life that we share. In that metaphor, life and the whole creation is God's love song. God's creative love is the melody. God's saving grace is the rhythm. And God's empowering eternal presence is the ostinato, the stubborn, repeated reality undergirding the whole thing. We are made to sing and dance, live, love, and serve in harmony with God, with one another, and with earth. And God's love is the tonic note in the song. God's overflowing love, wanting to be shared, powerful to create and to recreate life, to wake us up and to set us free. That love is the center of the song. It's the center of life. It's the hub around which everything connects and is held. But as with every musical composition, almost every musical composition, there is tension. Tension. And to illustrate the tension in God's song, we turn to our text for today. Last week, we met Moses. We met and we witnessed the moment when God called Moses to return to Egypt and to lead the enslaved Israelites to freedom. Between that moment and today's story, Moses brings God's simple message to Pharaoh: let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. Pharaoh's given 10 different opportunities to make a different choice, 10 different opportunities to relent, to do the right thing, to have compassion. In response to his refusal, plagues are showered upon Egypt, but Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuses to free the slaves. Finally, following the last plague, a plague that takes the life of Pharaoh's own son, he tells Moses to take the people and go. But once Israel has gone, the Pharaoh changes his tune. "What have I done?" he says. "What have I done to let them go?" He mounts up in his chariot and leads all the chariots, all the armies of Egypt to recapture the freed slaves. Our classic story today picks up right there at the moment of the Israelite exodus, when the sea is in front and the Egyptian army is closing in behind. And the people are quick in that moment to cry to the Lord in fear and in doubt of Moses. They even argue that it would have been better to remain in slavery than to meet this current fate. But as the story goes, God is with the Israelites and brings them to safety, moving the waters aside so that they can cross on dry ground. The mighty Egyptians, following a leader who could have made a different choice, get stuck in the mud and perish. There is tension all over this story. There is the dissonance of broken human relationship. There's the dissonance of oppression. There is the dissonance of the inhuman impulse to enslave other members of our own human family. There is the dissonance of hearts hardened against compassion and care. There is pride, and there is greed, and there is the senseless commitment to violence that leads to seashores covered with the broken, lifeless bodies of God's beloved ones. There's also the tension created by the unpredictable, the unexpected, the thing we don't really understand and can't explain in the story. Did the waters really miraculously form a wall in Cecil B. DeMille fashion? I mean, was that some fluky weather event like the mysterious fog and wind that allowed General George Washington's Hail Mary pass in 1776 to work? Or perhaps it was like a natural ebb and flow, like the tides of Lindisfarne that just happened to to show up right on time. What's going on with that? And there's the tension of the people moving from slavery to freedom, and the fear and the uncertainty and the vulnerability that ensues when stepping out of the dark, when stepping out of the closet, when stepping out of shame, when stepping out of destructive relationships and into a new identity, into a new reality, into freedom from the familiar bondage. Tension is all over this story. It abounds in these and many other ways. But where is the resolution? Where's the resolution? Well, some might think that resolution is found in the destruction of the enemy. Ding dong, the witch is dead. But that's not God's song. God's song, remember, God's song is a song of love that creates and recreates. It's a song of grace and mercy. It is a song of steadfast presence. It is a song that calls us to risk and even give ourselves over to that song as we join in. There is healthy tension in God's song, a natural result of what God is always doing, which is to bring about growth and newness and change. But there is unhealthy tension that gets added when God's own children seek to silence the song, to dehumanize and demonize others, to make themselves even smaller than they are, to shut the mouths of prophets and poets and seers, to bind the little ones so that they cannot dance, to beat down the vulnerable so they cannot step into freedom. But whatever the tension in God's song, the resolution in God's song will always be tuned to the tonic note of love and will always, always, hear me, it will always result in liberation, in greater freedom. Freedom to love more, freedom to forgive, to be brave, to be humble, to be sacrificial, to be generous, the freedom to be gracious and honest, the freedom to be more truly and fully ourselves as God creates and calls us to be. The resolution in the story and in God's song is found in the crossing over. In the crossing over from slavery to freedom, from fear to trust, from hatred to love, from death to life. The resolution in God's song is like emerging from deep underwater and taking a full breath. Like stepping out of the chill and confusion of a fog into the warmth and illumination of the sun. It's like glimpsing, even for a moment, what is possible if we were to truly drink the tonic, the originating note that is God's love. What a song we are created to sing. The melody is God's creative love. The rhythm is God's gracious love. The ostinato is God's ever-present love. The resolution is God's liberating love. What a song! What a song! And if we were to name this song, we might call it Communion. Thanks be to God.